thought. Okay. So I know Dad used to spend a lot of time in court, not because he was really bad, but because he was a magistrate. So there's a few people put their hand. Anyone else been to court? A couple of people. Anybody been to court because it was your fault? Was it just me? Your dad was a magistrate. Anyone been to court because you were in trouble? Dad, okay. Just me and you. Oh, and Andrew, oh, brilliant. Nobody else willing to admit that. It's quite a scary place being in court. When I was 17, after I passed my driving test, I had a bit of a heavy foot. And I always used the excuse, because I used to have paper licenses then, and I thought, if I ever get stopped by the police, I'll just tell them I'm just going in accordance with my license, which says, tear across the dotted line. So I always used, and Dad always said to me, I just hope you survive your first accident. I was like, oh, it's a pleasant thing to say as a father, isn't it? But that really stuck in my mind. And thankfully, I did survive my first accident, but it wasn't my fault. Now, there are traffic lights there. They hadn't long built Meadow Farm. And I picked Mum up from East Glam Hospital. She worked in the endoscopy unit in East Glam. So I picked Mum up. We went around the back of the hospital and down Meadow Farm to the junction. And on the junction, there was a bus stop. And the bus signal to pull in to the bus stop. Great. So the buses pull into the bus stop. I look to my left. There's a learner driver, and the driving instructor calls me out. So I'm just about to pull off, and as I'm doing that, the person at the bus stop waved the bus on. So the bus then signaled to pull into the bus stop. They waved him on, and then he smashed straight into the front of my car, like my mother's car. Fiat Uno nil. Beb's bus one. And I went to court. I had to go to court for it. I was only 17. I was petrified, absolutely petrified. And in court, there are two people there that use the same evidence, but one will present it in a way that shows that you are guilty, and another one will present that evidence in a way to try and prove that you are innocent. And it was an experience I absolutely hated, and I did find me guilty. I was found guilty for driving without due care and attention. I had 6 points on my license. I can't even remember what the fine is. I think I paid £2 or £3 a week, and it just took ages to pay that off. I was still in school, I think, wasn't I? Yeah, I was. I was doing my A-levels. That's why I failed my A-levels, Dad. It all makes sense now. It comes back to that point. And you blame me for being lazy and not putting the effort in. It was all down to that accident. Oh, this has been such a relieving day and a revealing day. Anyway, where was I saying? Yes, so what we find in Hosea chapter 4 is a court case. And if you've ever watched any kind of drama, it's normally in the US because they take everybody to court in the States. And then you normally see people saying, I'll see you in court. And that's what we see today. We see God saying to the children of Israel, he says, I have a controversy against you. That word there means a legal case. What God is saying to Israel is, I'll see you in court, and I am going to present the evidence. Now, there's not going to be somebody there who can cleverly change that evidence to say something that it doesn't say. I am going to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Not because I'm swearing on, the Bible, as it were. I swear by my own name, which is perfect. I cannot lie. And I will present this evidence. I will see you in court. Now then, here's the thing. When God takes his people to court and presents evidence against them, he is also not just the prosecutor, but he is the judge as well. And he presents evidence of the inexcusable crimes, and those crimes demand judgment and justice and punishment. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea, and also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the Lord of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat upon the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and will reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and shall not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together this morning, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, I pray that you'd help us today as we look at this court case, that you would help us to look at the evidence that is presented. And Father, as we look at Israel as they are taken to court, as it were, by their judge, by their prosecutor, I pray that we might see some of this in ourselves, that we might look at the evidence that is presented before us, Lord. And I pray that as we look at that, we will be able to live our lives in accordance with your will. Father, I just pray today, whether or not we, as your children, would be found guilty or not guilty if the evidence was presented against us of being a Christian. How would we plead? So, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if we were taken to court, I was like I said earlier, I was taken to court. I was charged with driving without paying attention, and I was found guilty. It wasn't my fault, but there we are. So if you were taken to court today, and the charge was being a godly Christian, would you be found guilty or not guilty? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be a hung jury? Would the jury turn around and say, we don't know. We can't tell whether or not there's enough evidence to say, yes, this is a godly Christian person, because he talks like a Christian, but he acts like the world. We don't know. Would there be a hung jury? Would they overwhelmingly find us not guilty? The evidence is presented, and there's no way on this earth that person could ever possibly be a Christian because of the evidence. Or will the verdict be overwhelmingly guilty, that all the evidence stacks up perfectly enough to show that you love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you live for him, that you worship him, that he has the preeminence in your life, that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you've been called? Guilty or not guilty, God will see us in court. Paul said to the church of Corinth, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. People are meant to see Christ in our lives. They're meant to see the Lord Jesus Christ living in and through us. That's why we are called Christians, because we're meant to be Christ-like. But do people see that in our lives? The word epistle carries the idea of a letter of recommendation. Paul is saying that we ought to be living letters of recommendation to those who are lost, so that we recommend the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. These epistles were meant to be known and read of all men. The word read comes from the Greek word meaning to distinguish between. There ought to be a difference. People ought to be able to distinguish between the born-again believer and those who are still lost and living in the world. They ought to distinguish that. They ought to distinguish that our lives are different from the life of a lost person. They ought to recognize that we are Christians. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God takes Israel to court and presents the evidence before them. Can we learn from those past mistakes? Can we learn from those examples. And if God were to take us to court, being accused of being a Christian, would we be found guilty or not guilty? The first thing we see is the charge. When you get arrested, you know what frustrates me? When you watch these, I love watching police chase type of programs and police interceptors and road wars and stuff like that. I just love that. But what frustrates me more than anything is you watch these police chases and it's on camera. You see this person destroying cars and destroying property, and they finally get caught. And then right at the end, then they say, no charges were brought against this person. You're like, what? How? You know, when you commit a crime, you get charged. What was the charge against Israel? Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. One of the main reasons God's people were being taken to court is because they would not listen to God's word. They wouldn't listen to it. They had nothing to do with it. It got them in trouble, and it'll get us in trouble. One of the evidences of the fact that we are a born-again believer is the emphasis that we place on God's word. How important is it to us? You know, with the events that are going on in the world today, is God's word more important to us than the news outlets? Because guess what? The news outlets will cause fear constantly. Whatever it is, you know, as things start to improve, let's just create a little bit more fear. Well, let's turn to the word. Let's stick with the word. And evidence of being a born-again believer is the emphasis that we place on the word of God in our lives. Is it important to us? Do we meditate upon it? Do we read it? Do we study it? Do we apply it to our hearts and to our lives? The evidence that God brought against the children of Israel is the fact that there was no truth. They had nothing to do with the word of God. Israel turned a deaf ear to God's word. Christians today turn a deaf ear to God's word. Paul said to Timothy, they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. And you know what? We see that today more than ever before. It's easy. It's easy to create panic. It's easy to create a fake news story. It's easy because of the platforms that are available today. And it just boggles my mind how easily Christians are duped into some of the nonsense that's out there on the internet. Stick to God's word. Don't be turned into fables. If you come to me and say, the thing is, this is going on. Give me a passage of scripture. Give me a piece of scripture. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts, lest, and they walked in their own counsels. Here's the thing. You will listen to someone. And if you're not listening to God, then the only other option then is to listen to the voice of the devil. That's it. You will listen to someone. If we refuse to listen to the truth as dependable, then we will embrace all that is deceptive and eventually destructive. And can I say this? There is a lot of deceptive and destructive information being passed around on the internet today. We will listen to somebody, so why not listen to the Lord? He that hath ears, let him hear. That ought to be our first port of call. Let me ask you this question. First thing in the morning, what is the first thing that you turn to? You wake up, your alarm goes off, you open up your phone. Do you open up the Bible app, or do you open up Facebook? What's the first thing you turn to? Because that shows you where your priority is. That shows you where your loyalties lie. Guilty or not guilty? The evidence that's put before us. Would the evidence convict us of being a born-again believer? Are we listening to the Lord in our lives? Hosea said to God's people, hear the word of the Lord. If anything, he's saying, guys, listen up. You really need to listen. You know, you go to Revelation, and again, time and time and time again, it says, he that hath a ear to hear, let him hear what the Lord has to say. Hosea says, people, listen up to what God is saying. But there's so much noise going on in the world today. There's so much, so many voices vying for our attention today that we're not listening to the word of the Lord. We're not turning to the scripture as we should. We're not asking God to speak to our hearts clearly. Listen, he talked to Elijah in a still small voice. But there's so much noise going on in the world today. We're not taking the time to sit still and know that he is God. We're not taking time to sit still and listen to that still small voice. Hosea says, listen up. God wants to take you to court. He has a dispute with you. He has a controversy with you. He has a lawsuit, if you like, against you. That word controversy first appears in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7. And there was a controversy, a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. God's people were not ready to repent. God's people were not ready to do what they needed to do in order to have their relationship restored with the Lord. They weren't even being convicted of their sin. You know, when someone comes to me and says, oh, you know, I worry about my salvation and I worry about this, and sometimes I don't feel like I live the life I ought to live, and then sometimes I feel like I'm not doing what I should do. Can I just say this? Praise God that you feel that way. Because if there was no conviction of sin, if you thought, what difference does it make? Who cares? Then that's a warning sign. That's an alarm bell. But the children of Israel, they weren't even convicted by their sin, so they couldn't even turn from it because they didn't realize what they were doing was wrong because there was no conviction there. So God puts them on trial and God says, right, let's put the evidence out in front of you for all to see. They were things that were lacking in their lives because these things had corrupted their character. It had corrupted their attitude. It had corrupted their actions. Wrong beliefs lead to wrong behavior. Peter addressed this issue in his second epistle. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. In Hosea's time, God's people were lacking. And they were lacking in several areas of their lives. Hosea said, or God said to them, there was no truth. There was no truth. This word truth comes from the Hebrew word, which can be translated firmness, faithfulness, truth, reliability, stability, continuance. They were not firm in their faith. And we see that today. We see the fact that people are all over the place. People are wishy-washy when it comes to their faith. These people were not firm in their faith, and they were not faithful to the Lord or to one another. And that made them unreliable. Their attitudes created unstable homes, created an unstable society because there was a lack of trust. There was a lack of trust, a predominance of suspicion. And that created instability. Can I ask you this question? Is there spiritual stability in our lives today? We have got plenty to be worried about. We've got plenty to be fearful of. You know, and we understand the scripture. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And we understand that. But we still worry. We still fret. And sometimes we know we shouldn't, and because we know we shouldn't, sometimes that makes things worse, because we think, well, we shouldn't be worrying because God's not given us the spirit of fear, and that causes us to worry even more because we're worrying about the fact that we shouldn't be worrying. But here's the thing. We can have spiritual stability in our life, not because of who we are, because we are quite unstable people. We can have stability in our lives, spiritual stability in our lives, because of the truth of God's word. That's our foundation. Any builder will tell you, if the foundation is wrong, the whole building is going to be unstable. If the foundation is not square, guess what? The roof's not going to fit properly, which means when it rains, the rain is going to come in. Which means then over time, if the foundation is a bit off, it's going to lead to cracks in the walls. It's going to lead to the house possibly falling down. So what's our spiritual foundation? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our spiritual foundation is the truth of God's word. That's what we build upon. And then if we build upon that, the house is not going to fall flat. But there was no truth. And as a result, there was no stability. In a nutshell, God wants us to be faithful. Israel weren't faithful. So if Exhibit A comes before the court then, and it says, right, Exhibit A is faithfulness. Guilty or not guilty? Where would we stand? Are we faithful to the Lord? Are we faithful in our reading? Are we faithful in our praying? Are we faithful in our witnessing? Are we faithful in our service? Are we faithful in being in church? This pandemic. We don't have to be in church. You've got no excuse. Now, here's the thing. Today, there is no excuse for missing church. And if church starts at 11 o'clock... be in church at 11 o'clock. You know, one of the most encouraging things during the time when there was no one in this building other than you were photos on the pews, the most encouraging thing for me was knowing that the church was gathered at the time church was meant to be gathered at. And that was important because you knew, even though we were separated by distance, you knew the church was together in unity at that time. Be faithful. Exhibit A, faithfulness. Guilty or not guilty? A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Faithfulness creates that spiritual stability. Faithfulness creates that steadfastness. While the opposite of that then, obviously, if our relationship is not right with the Lord, then we see that there is uncommitment, there is an unfaithfulness. And guess what? If faithfulness produces stability, then unfaithfulness will only produce instability. I almost said instability then. Instability. Instability, instability, instability. Oh, my days. What's really sad, especially more so today, is that those who call themselves Christians are not concerned with spiritual matters. I would much rather a believer in the Lord share 1,000 Bible verses on Facebook than one YouTube video about what somebody else has said. God's word never returns void. That's where the power is in God's word. So preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. If there's to be spiritual stability in our lives, there has to be a faithfulness to the word of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There was no truth amongst the children of Israel. There was no faithfulness to God's word. The second thing was that there was no mercy. The word mercy comes from the Hebrew word, which means goodness, kindness, loving kindness, faithfulness. They had an improper relationship with the Lord. And as a result, their relationship with one another wasn't right. A love for God will result in a love for other people. So, exhibit B. Do we have a love for the brethren? Do you know one thing I've missed more than anything in this past year is having fellowship. I miss having fellowship with people. You know, I know I didn't ever go downstairs when we had teas and coffees, but everybody who left then, my fellowship was on the door, and it was just lush to see everybody. And you miss that. We ought to have a love for one another. If our love for the Lord is right, then our love for one another will be right. So exhibit B. Does your love for the Lord show? Does your love for one another show? If that evidence was brought before the court of law, guilty or not guilty? You know, in my time as a believer, I have been hurt far more by those who call themselves Christians than I ever was by all of the lost people that were ever in my life. And that boggles my mind. That boggles my mind how a Christian can treat somebody that way. How a Christian can act that way. How a Christian can say those kind of things and not be bothered by it. Love for God will always result in a love for people. That's why we were commanded to love the Lord first in our lives. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And here's the thing. If we struggle to love the person that we're sat with in church, how on earth are we going to be able to have enough love for those who are lost and need to hear the gospel if we can't even love the people that we're meant to love, that are should be far easier to love? There was no truth. There was no mercy. Exhibit A, is there faithfulness in our lives? Exhibit B, is there a love for the Lord and a love for others evident in our lives? There was no knowledge of God. The word knowledge carries the idea of discernment, perception about the Lord. These people were in the dark because they chose to live in the dark. God wants his people to know him and to know him intimately. That's why we were created. That's why God created Adam and Eve in the first place, for that fellowship, to have that intimacy with them. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said, I've already got a plan. I've got a plan to reconcile a lost world to myself so that there never needs to be that divide between man and God. I will sort it so that man can be reconciled to a holy God, because that's what I want to do. I want to have fellowship with you. And that blows my mind, that God would want a fellowship with such a sinful, wayward people. But he does. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to know him intimately. How do you get to know somebody intimately? You spend time with them. You know, you spend time with somebody long enough, then you know by just the look on their face that something's not right. You know by the actions that something is off. You know by what they're doing that they're happy or they're sad or they're hurting or they're rejoicing. You know by the look because you know them so well. Do we spend enough time with the Lord? If Exhibit C came into the courtroom, do we have a knowledge of God? Do we know what he likes? Do we know what he dislikes? Do we have that intimacy with the Lord that we should have, that he wants us to have with him? God wants his people to know him. God wants us to know him intimately. And it grieves him when we neglect him. You imagine this. If I came home, say you've been in the, well, let's just anybody, you've been in work all day. You come home and wife, kids, husband, whatever greets you and says, oh, welcome home. How was your day? Well, if you walk straight past them and ignore them completely and straight into the living room, turned the TV on and then didn't speak to them for the rest of the night. Now that might sound like an absolute dream to some people. But I know if I did that, I'd be in trouble. Sometimes I drive Joe nuts. Most of the time I drive Joe nuts. Have you ever been in a restaurant or you've been somewhere having food and the telly's on in the background? I don't know if this is just a man thing, but we can't help ourselves watching it. Why do we do that? The TV is on. There's no sound on, so you're not exactly like, oh, wow, this is riveting. But you'd be talking away, yeah, I know what you're saying, yeah. I don't even know who Judge Judy is. I don't know why. Or Judge Rainer or Jeremy Kyle or whatever it is that's on and about. Why are we drawn to that? How offensive is that to the person you're trying to talk to? I was trying to talk to Eve last night. Wanted to tell her something. And she was busy, in fairness, where she was talking to somebody else. And she's like, yeah. Yeah, and I was like, put your phone down. The head of the house is talking. Go on. I can still text and listen to you at the same time. Frustrated. But how do you think God feels when we do that to him? When we walk straight past him. We wake up in the morning, we don't take the time to pray. We don't take the time to thank the Lord for a new day. We don't take the time to thank the Lord for our next breath. We don't take the time to thank the Lord for all that he has done for us. We do focus on all the stuff that hasn't been done for us and all the stuff that's gone wrong in our lives, and we do tend to focus more on that. But how do you think the Lord feels when he's trying to get our attention through his word? And we're just distracted by the TVs of the world. If evidence C was brought into the court, our intimacy with our Savior, guilty or not guilty, there was no knowledge of the Lord in the land. God said, my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Are we close to the Lord? Are we as close to the Lord as we should be? Would we be convicted in a court of law if that evidence was brought before the court? You know, now more than ever, we ought to be seeking the Lord's face. We're living in, I'm not going to say unprecedented times, because it's been going on for a year now. But we are living in desperate times. I'm not just talking about what's going on with the pandemic and what's going on in the world in general. When you look at some of the stuff that's going on in America, when you look at some of the stuff that's going on in China, when you look at some of the stuff going on in Iran and in Russia, we're living in interesting times as a church. But that ought to drive us to read the word more than ever before. That ought to drive us to be closer to the Lord than we've ever been. But we're too busy being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We're all over the shop. Ah, this person says that. Ah, this person says this. Great. What does God say? Because you can twist and turn and manipulate words to suit yourself. And that's been proven. There was and again, ignorance can lead to embarrassment. Ignorance of God's word and the knowledge of God can lead to us making foolish decisions. There was a first-year student at Eagle Rock Junior High School who won first prize at the Greater Idaho Falls Science Fair in April 26, 1997. He was showing us how people are conditioned to become alarmist about absolutely everything. In this project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding the strict control or the total elimination of the chemical called dihydrogen monoxide because it was so dangerous. He said that this chemical can cause excessive sweating and vomiting, that this chemical is a major component in acid rain. This chemical can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. This chemical, if accidentally inhaled, can kill you. This chemical decreases the effectiveness of brakes on cars. This chemical has been found in tumors and terminal cancer patients. And he asked 50 people if they supported the ban on this chemical, dihydrogen monoxide. And 43 said yes, definitely ban it. 6 were undecided. And only one person was aware that dihydrogen monoxide was actually H2O, which was water. How gullible we can be at times. And we do. We believe everything that comes on the media, everything that comes on, so-and-so said it, that must be true. What does God's word say? You want to know why the church is in a mess? Not just today, because there's no knowledge of God. Get back to the word. You want to know why the church is in a mess today? Because we're not preaching the word anymore. You know, we're trying to fit in with every wind of doctrine. We're trying to please every person in the world. We're not here to please people. We're here to preach the word. That's it. We can be gullible and ignorant, but we ought not to be ignorant with God's word. If the evidence was brought before the court of law, do we have an intimacy with the Lord? Is there a knowledge of God in our lives? Guilty or not guilty? Israel was guilty because there was no knowledge. If the evidence was brought before the court that our intimacy with God, we'd been accused of being a Christian. Are we guilty or not guilty? In this case, we want to be accused, we want to be guilty of being a Christian. But what does the evidence say? We understand that there is so much to learn of God's word. So many insights. You know, people say, oh yeah, but that's Old Testament stuff. It's not applicable to us. Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable. You know, we're not just here to preach the New Testament. You know, the mystery of Christ runs from Genesis right the way through to Revelation. Christ is in the Old Testament concealed, but in the New Testament he's revealed. Christ sheds more light upon the Old Testament now because in light of Calvary. And God's word ought to excite us. Yeah, but I don't like the list of names. But it's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. Take the time to study it. God wouldn't just put it in there because he thinks, oh, I've got, you know, it's not like I know there's students, you know, who've just done their dissertations. How many of you have thought, you know what, I just need to find 500 more words and I just need to shove something in there to bump this dissertation or this essay out? God hasn't done that. God hasn't come to the book of Chronicles and thought, oh, I'm missing 1,000 words. Oh, I know what'll go down well. Let's shove some names in. They put in a few begats and that'll bump it out. God doesn't work like that. There's a reason those names are there. And if you take the time to study the word, it'll open up to you in ways that you never thought even possible. There was no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. We have so much to learn about God's word, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What does the evidence say? In our lives, we've looked at the charge. We want to look at the corruption. But court will have to be adjourned until next time. We'll take a recess and court will recommence next Sunday. Guilty or not guilty, what does the evidence say if you were to be convicted of being a Christian? I hope the evidence would stack up so much that we would be undoubtedly in a court of law guilty without reasonable doubt, guilty of being a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to be the believer we need to be. We recognize the fact that we live in difficult days, but Lord, our goal in these difficulties is to preach the gospel. Our goal is to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I don't want people to think that I'm some kind of crackpot. I don't want people to think that I'm some kind of weirdo. I want people to come to know Christ as their Savior. before it's too late. We recognize the difficulties of these days. We recognize with what's going on in the Middle East, that things are ramping up from a prophetical point of view. But that makes it even more important that people come to know Christ as their Savior. Can people see that evidence in our lives, that we love him, and as a result of that, we have enough love for the lost to share the gospel with them? Father, if we were taken to court today being accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict us? Are we faithful? Are we faithful to the things of God? Is there a love for our Savior and for others? Is there an intimacy between us and our Savior? Do we spend that time in your word? Do we spend that time before your throne? Do we spend that time in your house? Father, help us. If there's any areas of our lives that are lacking, then I pray that you would help us to put those things right. I'm thankful for the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't stand before our judge condemned. But if there's an area of our life that is not right, then I'm thankful for the mercy of God that enables us to put that right. So, Father, would you help us today? Help us to be the type of believer we need to be, especially in this day and age, especially in this time of uncertainty, and especially in this time of fear, anxiety, and worry, especially in this unprecedented time, especially in a day and age in which the world has never faced before. Help us to be the believer we need to be, to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world struggling in darkness. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask those who have volunteered to sing our last hymn to come down this time. Played so lovely then, and it was all twinkly, and it was great. And but I think you were in the wrong key, so we try that again, Steve. No, no, we know.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.
pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today, for this opportunity to gather in this place and to come around your word. Father, we prayed you'd help us now as we go separate ways, that you continue to keep us safe. Help us to be the witness that we need to be to those around and about us, whether it's the family members, whether it's the friends, colleagues, or those in our community, our neighbours. Just help us, Lord, to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in a day of such desperateness, in a day of such darkness, in a day of such despair. And we pray that you would enable us to share the gospel of our precious Savior. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.